Thanks, Kevin. Good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being here. And as Daryl mentioned earlier, if this is your first time here, if you take the connection card that's in the seat back in front of you and take that to our hub that's in the lobby, we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thanks for being here. But thank you so much for joining us. Those watching online, good morning to you. Thanks for being here with us. If you're new with us live streaming, good morning to you and thanks for checking us out. We appreciate that as well. There ought to be a special phrase or terminology for these 2 days that we're about to experience. I mean, we got the Super Bowl today, and we got Valentine's Day tomorrow. And so, guys, and I'm absolutely stereotyping here, send your hate email to tim@kccwire.com. But we have Super Bowl Sunday, where, guys, we get to absorb ourselves in the Super Bowl, and the pregame will start probably right after church, and you got your wings and your nachos and your Mountain Dew and whatever, and you're watching all day long through the Super Bowl, and at the end of the night, you're going to say, oh, man, what's my wife's name again? Right? You're going to like forget about your family and everything. But guess what? Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. You get to make it up. You get to take her out to a nice dinner, buy her a nice gift, and you get to kill two birds with one stone. So I'm saying this is like the perfect storm. There's got to be terminology for Super Bowl Sunday backed right up to Valentine's Day. Is anybody with me on that? All right. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Well, Valentine's Day tomorrow there's a lot of legends around Valentine's Day and how Valentine's Day got started. And there's one pagan one. We won't talk about that one because it's church, right? But there are other ones that are out there, and all of them end in tragedy. All of them end in tragedy. And there's one in particular that this priest named Valentino was serving as a priest at a time when Claudius II was the emperor of Rome. And Claudius II realized that his young men didn't want to join the army and go into fight. Because they were all getting married and they didn't want to leave their wives to go fight. I don't blame them, do you? I mean, who wants to go fight when I could be at home with my brand new wife, right? And so a lot of these guys were not joining the army. So he actually made it illegal for young men to get married so that they could go join the army. Well, Valentino was going to have none of this, and he started doing like underground weddings. So these young couples that wanted to get married, he would marry them. And so then they would be married and not want to join up with the army that way. Well, this, of course, just made Claudius II extremely upset, right? He was mad. And so he threw Valentino into prison, and eventually he executed him. Tragic love story, right? And what day did he execute him on? February 14th, right? Thus the legend of Valentine's Day gets started. There are other legends out there as well. Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5 today. And in Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at a tragic love story that takes place in Acts chapter 5. And at the same time, we'll try to mix in some Super Bowl at the end just to make everybody happy. All right? So Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And Acts chapter 5 is it's a story that starts out the story of Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you, when you were kids at church camp or junior church or VBS, used to sing the song about Ananias and Sapphira? How many of you did, but you're afraid to raise your hand because you think that I might ask you to sing it? Yeah, a few of you there. Right, the song was, Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. They knew God's power but did not fear it, tried to cheat the Holy Spirit. Peter prophesied and then they both dropped dead. We used to sing this as kids. Like Ring Around the Rosie. Do you really know what that song's about, right? We used to sing it, and they all both died. And then the song goes, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians 9, so away from Acts chapter 5. Give it all you've got. He loves to see you laughing when you're in an awful spot. I'm not quite sure on the theology of that one, but anyway. When the odds are up against you and you cannot do a thing, praise God. To praise him is a joyous thing. And then there's always some obnoxious kid in the front row, that was probably me when I was a kid, saying, faster! And then we'd sing it faster and faster and faster, till finally you said, kid, you need to go up and find your mom. Right? But anyway, that's the story, how it starts out of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, the church is getting started. We had 3,000 souls saved one day, 5,000 another day, and things are starting to explode. The Holy Spirit is being unleashed, and the church and the disciples are being unleashed with the gospel message. And in Acts chapter 5, when we go back to at the end of Acts chapter 4 and at the end of Acts chapter 2, also people are bringing their stuff and they're selling things so they can help people that are poor and are in need and that kind of stuff. But in Acts chapter 5, this guy named Ananias walks in. And he had sold a plot of land that he had. And he came in and he brought the proceeds and he put them at the feet of the apostles, in particular, Peter. And Peter looked at him and he said, Ananias, why have you lied to God? Why have you lied to God? And he goes on in verse 4, he says, while it remained unsold, and did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And then at that, Ananias went to his knees, dropped dead. Dropped dead. Young men came in, carried his body out, and buried him. And we stop and ask the question, well, what did he do wrong? What did he do wrong? Was it that he sold the land? Nope, that was okay. Was the fact that he sold the land for one price, but he held back some? That wasn't the problem. The problem was that he sold it for one price, and he told the disciples he sold it for a different price. He lied to God about this amount that he sold the land for and that he was bringing to the disciples. Well, about 3 hours later, the Bible tells us, his wife walks in, not knowing what all is going on. No social media at that time. Apparently, the telephone was not working that day. She comes in 3 hours later, and Peter looked at her and said, did you sell this land for such and such a price? And Sapphira said, yes, I did. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she also dropped dead. And the same young men that carried Ananias out came in, saw Sapphira, the Bible tells us, picked her up, went out and buried her next to her husband. After that, can you believe this? It says that all the people were afraid. People inside the church, but also people outside of the church were afraid. You have to know that some of those people were thinking, what did I sign up for? What did I sign up for? I don't know if you went to college and maybe were part of a fraternity or sorority or something like that. And you were like all excited. And then on such and such a day, they wake you up in the middle of the night and they decide that they're going to initiate you. And you have this moment of, what did I sign up for? That's kind of what I wonder if all these people with the church were wondering at that moment when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for simply bringing in a different amount. Because we don't know what the rumor mill was. The rumor mill could have been, man, I don't know, they sold it for this and that. I guess because they didn't give them every single penny, they dropped dead. Do we have to give every single penny to be a Christian? Is that what this means? And all these different rumors had to be flying around, and people were afraid and probably wondering, what in the world did I sign up for to be a part of this group? Well, the problem, of course, is that Ananias and Sapphira, once again, they lied to the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said that he would do, and you can read it in John 15, 16, 17, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. It will guide you, will instruct you, will be your conscience, if you will, and help steer you in the right direction. But as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we don't always listen to the Holy Spirit. And we start to do things on our own. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. So what happens, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, and a good preacher would have tied this sermon in with the last sermon and done that as one, but you don't have a good preacher, so we're going to do it now. Right, Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So on the heels of Barnabas going out and selling his land and bringing all of those proceeds, it would appear, and laying them at the apostles' feet, Barnabas is saying what? I'm all in. And we don't know if he was brand new to this. Maybe he was one of the 3,000, maybe one of the 5,000, maybe one of the original disciples, not the apostles, but the disciples that were following Jesus. We don't know. But what we do know is he sold that land and said, I'm all in. I don't know where this thing is going. I don't know what it's going to mean for me and my family. But I am absolutely 100% all in. But then when we flip over again to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive God. They tried to deceive God. And that whole story reminds me of the story of Jesus with the rich young ruler. Do you remember that story? It's written a couple places in the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 19 in particular, it reads like this. And behold, a man came up to him saying, came up to Jesus, teaching what, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You can highlight that one, parents, if you want. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Doesn't that remind you of that? That story, Ananias and Sapphira, they had this great wealth. They had this plot of land. They went and sold it. And all they were told is, listen, if you really want to follow God, you're going to give this money to the poor and you're going to go follow Jesus. And they had this inward struggle, this inward battle, if you will, trying to decide, you know what, if I give everything and don't hold anything back, what are we going to live on tomorrow? And I think they faced the same inner struggle that you and I face every single day. I mean, let's face it. If we had a pile of money right there, right, and we had all had access to it, we would feel pretty comfortable about tomorrow, wouldn't we? Because the things that we face on a daily basis are, is rent going to get paid, the mortgage, the electric bill, the gas bill, there's going to be food on the table, kids have clothes on their back, can I get to and from work and clothes, hey, how about a vacation? Any kind of trouble or trial that we have come up, at least in the United States, we look at our pile of money and say, you know what, if the car breaks down, we're okay, we still got the pile of money. Something breaks down in the house, we're okay. We got our pile of money. And what Jesus is trying to tell the rich young ruler and what he wanted Ananias and Sapphira to understand is, I don't want you to look at a picture of money. I want you to look at me. The car breaks down, I want you to come to me. The electric bill, you're wondering how it's going to, come and see me. See me first. And instead of looking at Jesus first, they were looking at their pile of what could be when selling this plot of land and decided to deceive the Holy Spirit to hang on to their money as their safety blanket. Their money as their safety blanket. The other thing that I'm pointed to when I read that first section of verses is Proverbs 1:7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I've been on this kick lately, and I've been doing this morning dive every weekday morning at 9 a.m. on our Facebook page. That's a shameless plug. You can tune in if you like. But anyway, we're walking through Ezekiel right now. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, anybody been following the morning dive with me? Yeah. God's angry. I mean, he's a loving, gracious God. Don't get me wrong. But man, when we sin, he's mad. And I know I've been on this kick lately of finding your phobos, right? Finding our fear in who God is. And I don't believe that God is a different God in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. God is God. And when sin comes in, he's mad. He gets angry. And Solomon says, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. If you really want to know God, if you really want to know who Jesus is, you need to fear and understand how powerful and awesome and amazing the creator of this universe truly is. If we have not crossed that step of understanding how great and awesome God is, the wisdom and knowledge that comes with knowing Jesus is probably going to be lacking. And I think at that point, when these Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead and all these people had fear that were within their circle and outside of their circle, they were starting to figure out, who is this Jesus? What does this really mean when it comes to following him? And basically the answer is, it means that you're all in. It means everything. It means I look at everything I have and say, it's not mine, it's God's, it's at his disposal. It means every decision I make is a spiritual decision, because it all is either going to honor him or it's going to be me trying to deceive him. Well, the story goes on, and after this event takes place, it said that they went into Solomon's portico. So on the Temple Mount, there was the temple, but around the temple were all these different meeting areas and gathering spaces. And Solomon's portico was this big, giant area where people would, there'd be a rabbi here teaching, and you could go listen to that rabbi, or you might go listen to that rabbi, or go over and listen to that one. And people were kind of milling around. And in verses 13 and 14, it says that as the disciples were in Solomon's portico, it says none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, that seems to be a contradictory statement, doesn't it? It says none of the rest dared join them, but a few words later, it says, and more people were joining them. Right. And so what does that actually mean? What I think it means is that there were high officials, Jewish officials, Sadducees, Pharisees, that as they saw the disciples, they held them in high esteem because they were healing people and amazing stuff was taking place. But they didn't dare join in with them. Maybe because they heard about Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe they understood the cost of following Jesus and what that would be. Maybe because of their position in society, they didn't want to be seen that way. And so they didn't want to join them, but they held them in high esteem. However, more than ever, the other people, people that weren't in high positions, people that were hurting and looking for hope, they were joining in droves. Joining in droves. The Bible tells us that they were healing people to the point that they were just hoping to have Peter's shadow so that they could put someone there and have that person be healed. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be amazing? A blind man's coming in. Someone's leading him along. Hey, Peter's coming. The sun's hitting just right. Let's get to that shadow. Throw your friend in there. I can see. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? And that's what was happening. The power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed so much that even the shadow that they cast was causing people to be healed. That's pretty amazing what was taking place. Even in fear, many received Jesus. Even in fear, many were receiving Jesus. And I go back to that passage of scripture once again, where we say that the beginning of or fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that fear that they had of understanding and hearing about Ananias and Sapphira and seeing this amazing healing take place, these miracles taking place right in front of them, was causing the knowledge of God to grow in them, to increase, to understand, yes, I want to be a part of this. The other thing that when we look at the apostles and what was taking place, people were drawn to them. And it's not the first time that we've seen this take place, that God is using the Holy Spirit to draw people to himself. In Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what does that mean? It meant that they were loving each other so much and sharing with each other so much, taking care of each other's needs so much that people were drawn to be a part of them. Like, we want to be a part of what you are doing, what's going on there. And in the same way, God was using the miraculous healing of people and teaching that the apostles were doing to draw people to himself, and people were being saved. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that's kind of become one of my favorites. I found it when I was preparing for one of our Discover KCC classes. And it says this, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He said, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all." You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Every act that the apostles did, every bit of kindness that these little house churches showed to the people around them was a letter of recommendation as to who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. When you and I leave this place on a Sunday morning and we go out those doors, we are a letter of recommendation. And our life is either going to be a letter of recommendation to say, wow, they have peace. They have hope. There is joy in their heart. I want to know what's going on there. They're sharing with me a message of hope. I want to find out what's going on. I want some of that. Or we can be a letter of recommendation to don't go in there. We can be that letter as well. We can be that letter that goes out into the world and people say, well, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. That person's a Christian. I watch how they live their life the rest of the week. You and I are a letter of recommendation, and God uses that to draw people to himself. And that's what was happening in Solomon's portico as the disciples were out healing people and proclaiming who Jesus is. There also is this one commentary guy pointed out. This is kind of a little Bible nerd tangent, all right? In case you're interested in this stuff, maybe you're not, but something to explore. This is kind of the first time that we see this separation where it says many men and women were joining them. Most of the time in that culture, what would happen is if the man joined, it meant that his whole family was joining. And it almost seems as though in this moment, what is being declared, that Luke has done his research, and what's being seen is that when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, it's every man, woman, and child for themselves. Now, I don't mean that families ought to break up, right? But I think that families were breaking up at this point. In the 3,000 and the 5,000, it doesn't say how many were men, how many were women, how many wives said, you know what, I'm going to check this out, and how many husbands were too proud and said, yeah, whatever, I'm not going there, or vice versa. We don't know how many teenage kids said, you know what, that sounds like the hope I need, I'm going over here, and the parents didn't go. But at this point, we're recognizing that a relationship with Jesus is an individual choice. That husband, wife, kids, we all have to make our own decision to follow Jesus. Our faith has to be our own. And again, we're not talking about breaking up marriages and families, but I'm guessing that it did. In fact, I was just looking, actually this morning, this thought came to me, that in Luke chapter 12, I can't see very well. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this, I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. That one's easy to see, right? And daughter-in-law against, I'm just kidding. Right? But isn't that what Jesus said in the separation? The gospel, when it comes and falls on people's ears, it's going to cause dividing lines among people, not because we want to see families broken up, but because he wants every single person to make their own decision to follow him. Because our salvation is based on you and I making our decision to surrender our lives to Jesus. And we can't do that for our kids. We can't do that for our spouse. It's an individual decision that we have to make. And so that new separation we see take place as men and women were following him. Well, next, in the next little or the last part is a little lengthy part of Acts chapter 5. What happens is that the high officials, particularly the Sadducees, the Bible tells us, because they did not believe in the resurrection, they came in. And as they came in, they saw Peter and the apostles preaching. And if you remember, a couple of Ephraim said it. One time they were warned. Another time, another story I preached on, they were warned. They said, you're not supposed to preach Jesus. They just came out and they threw him in the temple jail. Right, they threw him in the temple jail to be there overnight to figure out what do we do with these guys because they're continuing to preach Jesus. Now, the high officials of the Jewish people had a couple of things in mind. We've talked about this before. Number one, keep peace, right? If there's unrest, Rome will step in and it won't be pretty. We need peace in our community of Israelites. The second thing is any kind of healing or any kind of miracle taking place, is it of God or is it of Satan? And those are the things that they're trying to decide. Those are the things that they're trying to decide. And so they see these guys out preaching. They see them healing. They know if they step in that people are going to stone them to death because they're taking these people away that are healing people. And so they throw them in the temple jail. Well, in the middle of the night, an angel comes and opens the doors. And the angel says to them, you go out in the open space again and you proclaim the word of life, is what the ESV reads. You proclaim the gospel. And so that's what happened. It says at daylight, they went out and they started preaching the gospel once again. And the high officials came out, bring out the prisoners. And the chief guard came out and said, yeah, they're gone. What do you mean they're gone? Yeah, the door was shut. They're not there. What do you mean they're not there? Well, they were there, and now they're not there. I could see them last night. I can't see them this morning. They're gone. And so then somebody else comes rushing in. Hey, remember those guys you arrested? Yeah, they're not there, are they? No, where are they? They're out there preaching in the streets. And so then they pulled him in, and they were very careful because, again, they didn't want to get stoned to death for pulling the healers off the street. So they bring him in, and they said, we told you not to preach in this man's name anymore. And Peter gave him the same answer. What was the answer? We got to decide whether we're going to trust you and follow you or we're going to listen to God. What would you do? And then he went on to preach the gospel again. And the gospel starts, and he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees like what? You killed Jesus! And they didn't like it for some reason. They didn't like that. And so they were getting enraged and getting ready to get all upset. And then this man stepped in. His main name was Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel, you're going to hear more about him later in Acts. And I'll probably even pronounce his name differently because I really don't know how to say Gamaliel, Gamaliel, Gamaliel. But Gamaliel stepped up. And you'll hear his name later because he actually was a guy that trained a guy named Saul, to be a Pharisee who would become Paul and the planter of churches. But Gamaliel stepped up in verse 34 to 39, said this: a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. So this is a well-respected guy. Stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Let's dismiss the apostles for a second. He said to them, men of Israel, all you leaders, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Translation, there were footsteps going into the grave, but there were no footsteps coming out of the grave. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. Footsteps going into the grave, no footsteps coming out of the grave. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But listen to this. This is important. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And in one of the most wonderful understatements of the Bible, so they took his advice. So they took his advice. The religious leaders wanted to be relieved of Jesus. They wanted this whole Jesus talk out of the picture. They were done with it. It was coming really close to causing unrest, where again, Rome's going to step in, things would not be pretty. They wanted Jesus out of the picture. Why? He was blasting them. He was calling them vipers and calling them hypocrites. And they wanted him out of the picture. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And Gamaliel stepped in and he said, listen, let's go back and look at two different examples. Interestingly, another tangent, one of those things took place after this event. And so we didn't know how or why Luke included that one. It obviously happened while Luke was still alive, but he tossed it in there, even though it hadn't yet happened yet. Right. And so the disciples weren't in this meeting. Luke wasn't in this meeting. He was probably doing some research. But anyway, both stories came up, but one of them hadn't even happened yet. Interesting. But you can look that up if you want. Anyway, Gamaliel says these two different instances, people claiming to be the Messiah, they rose up. And what happened? It was squashed. Why? Because it wasn't of God. It wasn't of God. And so if this is of men, it's going to fail. But let me tell you this, guys. If this is of God, one, you won't be able to win. And secondly, do you really want to find yourself on the opposite side of the line as God? And of course, the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, that was not their goal. They really did, deep inside, want to be pulling people to God. They just had a mixed up, crazy, awful way of trying to do it. And so that was Gamaliel's speech to them. And this is what that reminded me of, and really the point of this all of Acts chapter 5 as I see it and as I read it, right? Ephesians 6:12 says this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we go back to Ananias and Sapphira, was their struggle really against them and the disciples? No. They're against the spiritual forces of this world. The Holy Spirit is telling them, Ananias and Sapphira, don't lie. Ananias and Sapphira, don't trust your money. Give it all to Jesus and trust him. Watch what he can do. But instead, they listened to the opposing force, the spirit of darkness, and they decided to try and deceive God, which we know you can't possibly do. In the same way, the people were afraid. What were they afraid of? Well, they have this spiritual battle taking place. Do I really want to throw in with this group when I could make a wrong move and drop dead also? Do I really want to go in with this group when it means that I'm absolutely all in? Well, that's not a decision, or that's not a fight that they're making with the disciples or with anybody else. It's them versus, or thinking that line of thinking along with God. Well, I said that really well, didn't I? It was them coming to grips with, am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow Jesus, or am I going to listen to the world? When it came to the Pharisees and Sadducees, was it really a battle between the apostles and them, Jesus and them? No, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. If these men are not listening to the voice of God saying, this is the Messiah, This is the way, the truth, and the life, as Kevin said earlier. This is the roadmap. And you can either, we can't deceive God, we can't defeat God, we can fight with Him, or we can follow Him. Or we can follow Him. But it is a spiritual battle that we are in. And so when Gamaliel got up and he said, guys, you're looking at this from the wrong perspective. You're thinking about Rome. Don't you think God is bigger than Rome? You're thinking about the apostles. You think God is bigger than the apostles? You're thinking about leading people and taking them in the right direction. God's going to do that, and He can do it through you or without you. You decide. But do you really want to be opposing God? How many of you watching the Super Bowl tonight? How many are Rams fans? Aren't the Rams to win? The Detroit Rams, right? How about the Bungles? Anybody want the Bungles to win? I was born in Cincinnati, so I guess I got to throw in with that group. I don't know. Yeah. Well, tonight, 6:30, those guys are going to put on their shoes, going to put on their pads, going to put on, I hope they put on their helmet, right? And they're going to go running out of the tunnel. And they're going to, as they say, leave it all on the field tonight. Why? Because, man, there is no next week's game. They can't say, you know what, if we don't win tonight, it's all right, we'll get them next week. Nope. In August, everybody starts at 0-0. And this is both of these teams' best chance. Best chance. Why? Because they're there. It's their best chance to win a Super Bowl. And they're going to leave it all on the ground. All out there. Ready to try to win this one game to be crowned champions of the world when it comes to American football. Folks, every day we're called in that same Ephesians passage to also equip ourselves. We're told to put on a helmet of salvation, a belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of readiness. Because when we leave this place, when we get up and we leave our house every single morning, we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to go into that battle being a letter of recommendation for who Jesus is and what He's done in our life by saving us, by going to the cross, shedding His blood so that we don't have to pay for our own sins? Is that the letter of recommendation we're going to give to a lost and dying world? Are we going to line up against that 300-pound defensive lineman and go crushing through him saying the gospel is true, the gospel is real, the gospel brings salvation? Or are we simply going to slink back and say, you know what, maybe I'll get him next week. Maybe I'll get him next season. You know, I think we can make some trades in the off season, and we'll be a little better equipped next fall when it comes to taking on this team. It's time to decide what uniform you're going to put on. What jersey you're going to wear. What fight you're going to get in. Be unleashed. Be unleashed by Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and go attack the world. We can't trust in a pile of money. It will fail us every single time. We put our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. When it comes to miracles taking place and wanting to draw people to Him, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And yes, we need to have a healthy fear of God because He's the one that controls and created the universe. But allow it to lead you to have wisdom and understanding about who God is and what He's called us to do and what He's called us to be. If you're here today and you haven't made a decision to surrender to Jesus, to be baptized in a watery grave, having your sins washed away and being filled with the same Holy Spirit that's being unleashed in the book of Acts, man, it's time to join our team. We got a roster that's got all kinds of spots available for you. The contract's not much, but it's a lifetime contract. It's an eternal one. We'd love to have you join us. But if you've already strapped on the cleats and put on the jersey of being a Christ follower, may you leave this place as a letter of recommendation to a lost and dying world that you can either try to fight against God or follow Him. But only one way in the end leads to victory, and that's following Jesus. Father, thank You so much for this morning, and thank You that we could come together as a people of God to worship You and glorify You. You're an amazing God. We thank You so much for rescuing us, for saving us, for drawing us to Your team, to be a part of Your family. And now, Lord, my prayer is that You would unleash that same Holy Spirit inside of us to go be a letter of recommendation for You to the world around us. that Jesus Christ is alive and Jesus Christ saves. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand up and let's sing.